know what you're going to do next week. He really knows you and he loves you regardless. Isn't that amazing? So the word that I'm going to share tonight, I said this morning that I was intending to share a word on a passion for God's house. Can I ask, for those who are members in our small groups and those that are in our church, can I ask all of you just to do something proper and just to read the article that I published on it? So I'm not going to preach the sermon tonight. Can we minister to you? So will you just read it? So it's on walklikejesus.net or just go on the Shofar Durbanville Facebook page. Most of you have Facebook. If you don't have Facebook tonight, then probably, I don't know if we should pray for you or you should pray for us. But if you just go on the Shofar Durbanville Facebook page, the article was published there last week. It's just a summary of the notes of the sermon. It's just 3 pages. But I really want to encourage all of you just to, not that I'm going to promote my writing, but promote proper reading. So just to do proper reading, just to actually as a thorough discipleship. But just read through it and pray through it. And please just read through it once. It's not so difficult. And just see what God speaks to you from a passion for God's house. It's not even my own stuff. Just something that I heard in 2002 by Fred May. And it hasn't left me. So if you read it once thoroughly, it won't leave you either. Again, it will leave you well. So tonight's word, I want to just minister to all of us, and probably there's something, one thing in your life that is too big for you. Probably there's one thing that frustrates you, or like Philip and like Zahn said, that keeps you captive, that is too big for you. Probably there's one thing that you can't face or overcome by yourself. Then let this word be something encouraging for that for you tonight. But we're going to start just in Genesis chapter 1. Do we have slides? Vian? Oor die rede kom ek kan sien net slides nie. Jock, kan jy daai TV daar agter aan sit asseblief? Dan kan ek sien wat jy sien. Thanks. Aan die ander kant. Dankie. Is reg. Ja, it's just a simple truth, and if you remember the first slide's title, then that's all you need to really remember of tonight. But in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible opens with the assumption of God, saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a real foundational statement, and we know it so well off by heart. But this truth, this beginning of the book of the Bible, this beginning thing, the first message written down, the first verse written down by Moses here, is life-altering. And obviously, if I give you 10 seconds or 10 minutes to discuss, you'll be able to get to the sermon that we're going to listen to tonight. But it's really that simple. That in the beginning, everything changes because there's a God. And if that is the foundation stone of your life, like it is the foundation stone, the very foundation of the Bible, it really is life-altering. If there is a God that created everything, it will alter your life forever. It will change everything about how you view your past, how you view your purpose, how you view your activities of tonight or next week. If there really is a God that really exists and that is there, as this basic assumption states, then it will really change, it really does change everything. The reason why you're in church tonight is either because you wonder whether there's a God or because you know there's a God. But this is foundational and it changes your life forever. And tonight I'm going to obviously just do a pastoral line on it. I'm not going to do a deep theological different line on it, but just a very simple pastoral line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that God is really means, first of all, that line, that you are never, ever alone. Psalm 139, you know it off by, many of you know parts of it off by heart. You don't think you do, but you do. David writes, God, even in my mom's womb, you knit me together. You were there at the very beginning. You were there when I was knitted together. You were there, God. I mean, I couldn't have come into this life. And when I came into the life, you were there very actively busy with me from the very beginning. And then he says, oh God, but even if I can't even try to run away. I tried that in the past after I slept with Bathsheba, after I killed her husband. I tried to get away from me, but I can't. Even if I go to the highest mountain, you're there, or to the deepest part of the sea, there. Even if it's possible for me to go to the pit of death, Sheol, even if I die, I can't get away from you. You are always there. There's never, ever, and this is what blows David's mind. He tried to get away in a bad sense at some point. But now he's so comforted by the fact that he is never, ever alone. You are never, ever alone. There's never, ever a situation, or there's never, ever a space where you are really alone, because God is always there. God, the eternal God, the God that is everywhere, God, the almighty God, God, the all-knowing God, you never face anything alone. You are never, ever left to yourself. You're never left by yourself ever. God is always present. And obviously for the Christian, in a very more real sense, you are always one with or with God. Because for the Christian, the moment you get saved, the moment you get born again, the moment you accept Christ, there's a process of regeneration. How does it happen? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you immediately. You are regenerated, just like in the first picture. John does such a beautiful thing in it. I want to do this now, but so let me just stand and act as though I'm bowing down. So John, in the book of John, you know Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 onwards, he writes how God molded Adam from clay. God spoke everything else into being, but when it came to the creation of man, there's this very intimate clay modeling thing, make a little clay man here. And then he bows down, and because Adam was a body, and then his name, actually Adam means red, from the clay from which he was made. And then he blows on it, and then Adam became a living being. As he blows, breathes his spirit into Adam, he becomes a living being. And obviously, when Adam sinned, there's some form of death entered his body. The day that you will eat of this fruit of the tree, you will die. And then he died. But it's so beautiful, the end of John. John does lots of Old Testament interpretation. It's beautiful. At the end of John, John chapter 21, 12, 20 onwards, anyway, 20 to 23, he goes, and again he blows. Jesus looked at the disciples, and he looked at them, and he said, "Receive the Spirit." And he blows again on them, and they are recreated. The moment that we get saved, we get born again, God blows that Spirit inside of us, and God's Spirit is always with us. That's why Jesus said, "Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I can't. Why? Because I'm dwelling inside of you. And Paul writes temple theology about that. He says, the Spirit of God, you are temples of the living God. God lives inside of you always. You can never get away. There's never, for the Christian, there's never ever a point where you are alone, where you are far away from God, where you are helpless, or whether you are in any, there's never a moment for that, because you are never alone. God never ever leaves you. And in the same sense, God never ever forgets you. Because God exists, and God is the creator, and God is the great God, he created you. And sometimes when I speak to people pastorally, they go like, "Ross, all my friends are married, like literally all my friends, and I'm turning 40, and it's erg for me, I'm really bad." And then they say these things. They say, "It feels as though God has forgotten me. It feels that I've been praying and praying and praying, and God answers all my friends' prayers, and I'm forgotten. All my friends are pregnant, all my friends have their fifth and their sixth babies, and, you know, it's like, they can't help it." You don't have friends like that. Okay, that's good. But it's hectic, and they go like, "But God, I also want a baby." And this is the thing they say. It feels as though God has forgotten me. Life moves on without me. It's as though God likes everyone else. And they know, they can tell you, they know academically it's not true, but it feels like that. It's amazing. Isaiah writes into that. He writes and he says, "O Israel," because Israel was in exile in that time, they felt as though, "God, all our enemies have oppressed us and conquered us. It feels as though you've forgotten us." God writes back and says, can I forget you, Israel? He, first of all, he says, "Your name is engraved in the palm of my hand." It's like we have a covenant. I wrote a sign of your name there. I can't. I always see it, just like a wedding ring sort of thing, except it's cut deeply. And then he says something else. He says, "But Israel, just like a mother can't forget her child, so I can't forget you." But it doesn't write a mother. He says like a nursing mother. And I know that I've said this before, but I want to just help you again. As a young man, I never really understood that verse until my wife had her first baby, until Nathan was born and Magriet was nursing. Because he doesn't say like a mother forgets, can a mother forget a child? He says, can a nursing mother forget a child? Can a breastfeeding mother forget a baby? Even a dumb mom can, possibly. It's possible that you can forget your child. It's possible that you are wuchoptuk, that you can forget your baby. But the nursing mother, it's impossible, because your body is going to scream at you. It's feeding time. It's ongemakkelijk. please get this milk out now. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, listen, I'm like that. I'm like that with you. You're never alone. I can't forget you. I'm always with you. And more than that, I can't forget you. Just like a mother has an inclination to be drawn to the need of the baby, so I'm constantly being drawn to your needs. That's what God is writing to Israel there. And that's what God is saying to you tonight. It's not possible for God to forget you. You can never be alone. The fact that God is and that God is always just means that. And the next one is that you are never, ever without help. It's not just that you're not alone or not forgotten, but for the Christian, you are never, if God created the heavens and the earth, then I want to say that it's you are never, ever without help. Because God is, the word there in the beginning is El, the Almighty God, the Almighty, powerful God. You are never, ever without help. You are never, ever hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's this beautiful verse where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he writes, chapter 2, he writes to the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews before, and he says, there was a time, and this is the scary phrase, you've heard me probably say this before, but there was a time when you were far away from God and without hope in this world. Yo, it's a hectic phrase. He says, but now you have been brought near by God in Christ, reconciled in Christ. But that point of there's a time when you are far away and without hope in this world. But now you are no longer far away from God, and now you are no longer without hope in this world. You know, and sometimes it does happen when a situation, you face a situation that is just way too big for you. It's just way, way too big. It's too powerful. You know, your wife has cancer, or Ben word gebal met a cricket of met a hockey stok ten die kop geslaan. And, you know, Helmut gets a phone call just a few weeks ago, like your son has been hit by a hockey ball and he's still out. It's been 5 or 10 minutes. And he's like, what? You're only phoning me now. So he chases there and he takes him to hospital. But there are those moments where you go like, this is a situation too big for me. I can't handle it. Now, we actually had Marnie and Konrad in the church. We've been praying for them for a while, for those of you here for the first time tonight. But we've been praying for Marnie and Konrad. And their baby, Emily, was born at younger than 26 weeks, 25 weeks and 6 days. It's really early. It's like way too early. 700 grams, 700 and something gram baby. It's big as my hand. And it's amazing where the doctor gives that news and she goes like, it's not good. Doctor first said, well, it's not going to make it. We might as well abort the baby in a sense. That's what the sonarist said. Because it was just too young. And that's that moment where you go like, whoa, this is too big for me, God. This is way too big. I can't handle this. But in those times, when that news comes, you just remind yourself that in the beginning, there was really hopelessness. There was really nothing. There was really nothing to bank on. But then God entered, and now we have a beautiful creation. And that's the God that we serve. Doesn't matter how hopeless your situation look. Doesn't matter how empty or how helpless or how without resources your situation looks, there's a God, and God exists. And just like he created beauty and functionality out of nothing, how he created life out of nothing, that same God creates life out of every situation that is too big for you. That's what Paul as well writes when he writes to the church in Romans chapter 8, where he speaks about the situation that is their persecution, their hecticness, and he just says that the spirit of him who rose Jesus from the graves now lives inside of you. I love that title of God. The spirit of him who rose Jesus from the grave now lives inside of you. The resurrection. Jesus is called. John writes about Jesus and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The God who can bring, there's never a point. If God is the God who created everything out of nothing, and if he precedes creation, then I want to say, there is never ever a situation too big for you. You are never without help. You are never without hope. You are never without the possibility of an outcome. There is a God, and he lives. And that's the truth what the Bible writes. In fact, we wouldn't have a Bible unless it, I just want you to think about that historically as well. There would be no Bible. I don't know if I have a Bible. There wouldn't be a Bible if it wasn't for the hopeless situations of countless numbers of people. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible, in one sense, is a compilation of hopeless events, of things that was absolutely impossible. In every instance, if you start with the flood situation with Noah, if you start with any of those situations, there would not be a Bible. Daniel, his friends in the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den, his friends in the fire. David, Goliath. David, Saul. David, Absalom. There wouldn't be an account and a recording that we don't have a Bible unless it was for the hopeless situations into which God entered. In the one sense, the Bible is a compilation of hopeless events where God entered in. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the church being seriously persecuted by Nero in Rome, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "All these things were written for your learning, that through the comfort and endurance of the Scriptures, you may have hope." The Bible is a book of hope, a book for hope. Whatever you face, whatever your friend faces, just let them know that there's a God who created everything out of nothing. You are never alone. You are never helpless. Never, ever. The next one is, just if God exists, if God is the God who created everything out of nothing, if in the beginning there's a God, then I just want to read the next one. You will never face anything too big, too powerful, and too difficult. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the church, Colossians 1, 15 to 16. This is a living translation, so it's a paraphrase. Christ is the living exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. In fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, what is seen and what is unseen, the spiritual world, kings, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, all things were created by Christ for his use and for his glory. He was before all things, and in him, in his power, we hold all things together. And that's just one of those beautiful truths, that literally there's nothing too powerful, and this is slightly philosophical, but it's really practical. There's nothing too powerful for God to handle. And we know this intellectually, but let me just tell you that God literally made everything. And he gave authority to people and powers on this earth. So literally, it doesn't matter what you face, he's the one that authored that authority. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing that he can't overpower, because he has greater power than whatever power is given on earth. There's literally no situation and no circumstance that you face that Christ cannot overcome. You're never, ever too big, too powerful, or too difficult for him to solve. There is literally no sense. No relational problem, no marital problem, no economic problem, no problem at your work, no problem in your community, no problem in this country is too big for Christ. I shared this morning, but I read a troubling thing again over the weekend, that according to a UN reporter, Ruth someone, South Africa is the worst country in the world to raise kids. Now, officially, and I'm thinking, Mexico. Mut Mexico, yes. No, it's every 60 seconds they kidnap a kid there. But apparently South Africa is worse. Not in terms of kidnapping specifically, but the number of deaths of children going to school. It's just not a good country. And I'm thinking, Somalia, Uganda. Uganda's not so bad. But it must be worse somewhere else, but apparently it's not worse anywhere else in the world. And when I read that, I go like, okay, God, That I can't solve. That's too big for me. But that you can solve. God, can we turn that around? Can we seek you, God? Can we loose the bonds of the kids of this nation through prayer? Can we do that? You are never outplayed. You're never outweighed. You're never outnumbered. David wrote a few psalms about that. Psalm 27, you hear me speak about that frequently. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though the wicked come against me, my enemies and foes, they will stumble and fall. Though an army may encamp against me, and this will I trust, and this will I be confident. One thing I've desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord always. David writing, God, I'm not intimidated by Saul's army persecuting me. That's the context of the psalm. He can come against me. There was the lion, there was the bear, there was Goliath. I couldn't kill any of them, but God, we did. So God, Saul's army. Another place he writes, you know this well, Psalm 90, I think, where he says, though a troop come against me, I will jump over a wall, I can scale over a wall. Any army can come. Bring it on. With my God, I can scale a wall, I can demolish any army. And that's what David writes. Literally, there's never, ever any practical, any economic. And David faced economical problems. He faced his own sins. David faced Saul's jealousy. Two of his kids tried to kill him. The one specifically raised a whole army against him and stole his capital. He had to flee from him. David faced everything. But every time you read in the Psalms of David, he goes like, with my God, I can scale a wall. With my God, we're going to solve this problem. It's okay. And guys, I just want to say it's not just that I'm saying that you will always be victorious on this earth, because David wasn't. Because Jesus wasn't. He died. He was punished. He was ridiculed. He was shamed. The crowd didn't love him. The crowd didn't crown him. In the end, it was always volatile. Paul the same. I'm not saying you will always be victorious when I say these things. Please know that. But my point is, it will never ever, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that is the truth. There's literally nothing that can break you in Christ. God is first truth, second truth by that scripture. God created. God created everything. And I love this picture. You are never ever without direction, never ever without purpose, never ever without future. You're never ever without direction. If God created you, if God existed, if God created you, if God created mankind, we know this, but if God created you, then it actually means that God had a purpose for you. In fact, as long as you live in this earth, he's the one who brought you in and he's the one who's going to take you out. And if you can just rest in that fact, that God, I will live as long as you want me to live. But that's really fundamental. God, I am never ever without purpose. I'm never ever without thing. And I really, guys, and this is, I think, something that I heard from the words tonight. It's not all that we heard in the words that were brought, but I really want to challenge you pertaining to your view of your life. Fundamental truth of Christianity is I no longer lives, but Christ lives inside of me. I'm no longer mine. What Corinthians says, that the truth is this, that he died for us, and if he died for us, then therefore we shall live for him. To really challenge your perception and just your goals, where you're going in life. In the same breath, I want to say, some people always break their heads about, God, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? And you waste years because you go, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? I'm sure but probably, Debbie is a industrial psychologist, so he can read your mind when you talk to him. He meant sequel. Perhaps sheep also has disc profiles for sheep, you know. Are you a D, are you a S, or maybe tall trees? For those of you who don't know, Myers-Briggs for sheep. But so there are probably some sheep that are always freaked out. Well, ooh, where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to go? And like they get freaked out the whole time. But then the shepherd, you know, he stop overanalyzing, follow me. Just walk with me. Just journey with me. And if you get off course, what is the purpose of the shepherd? Just to say, okay, can you go soon to me? So far, look, see any crowns. Let's just walk. Follow me. Thanks. Let's just walk here. Guys, I'm going to help you with this. Don't break your head about what is my purpose? What is my purpose? Rather, God, thanks that in this space that I am now, there is significance and there is purpose. Rather that way than going, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Because your purpose is not always your vocation. It's not your day job. It's not where you get your pay. You are significant where you are. And trust me that the Almighty God, the creator of the heaven and earth, has the ability to place you where you should be. Paul missed him. How did Paul not miss him anymore? How did Saul become Paul? There was a massive bright light. A voice spoke from heaven. He was slapped from his horse and he lied there. He was blind for 3 days. Do you think Paul missed his purpose? No. Maybe pray, God, if I miss you, will you do for me what you did with Paul? Just simple. And it's true for everything. Do you think Gideon missed his calling in life? No. The angel of the Lord Jesus appeared to Gideon and said, Gideon. And then Gideon's like, okay, but after they consumed everything by pointing his finger and everything burnt up, the offering, for those of you, Judges chapter 3. And it happened, and then after that he goes like, "Ah, but I'm uncertain whether I really got the message right." And God says, "Okay, let me just control the climatology of the whole neighborhood for 3 days just for you to get the message." You're welcome to do that. Don't freak out that you might miss your calling. Trust God Almighty that there is purpose and there is direction, and that's what I want you to get to. Don't go aimlessly about your life. Just know that there is a God. And if there's a God, there's a direction, and there will be account for your direction. But he's the shepherd. He will lead you where you need to go. If God created you, the same point there. The next slide, please. I'm not going to go too much into that because I've spoken to that now. You are never left to yourself. You're never left to your own wisdom and to your own mistakes. I just want to mention this here. It was so beautiful when Praline shared this word. Especially tonight, that God is a calling. The fact that you've missed God in the past doesn't mean you're disqualified for your created purpose. I just want to say that again. The fact that you have sinned, because you have sinned, not that I can read that now, but I know that. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You are not bound by your sins of the past. If there's one thing that we read about David, we read about Paul, that we read about Gideon, that we read about Samson of all people, that we read about the history of Israel, is that even if you've missed God, God still has his original plan with your life. His original plan. Nothing more, nothing less. He's still on course. And that's why Jesus came, to deliver you. So even if you're stuck in your sins and you go like, "Okay, God, but I messed up, and see where I am with my life now. I've messed up." Then God is still God. He's still Almighty. He still has the same purpose for you. He's still going to take you to the same place. He's still the creator that can create beauty out of nothingness. And he will do it for you. I just want to challenge you with that. You're never ever left to your own wisdom, to your own resources, to your own mistakes. He's still God. In the beginning, God created everything. He's going to create everything again. He still has his created purpose with you, and that's why Christ came to redeem you from your sins. All you need to do is, what's that, Psalm 40? I cried out to the Lord. He was caught in miry clay. I cried out to the Lord. He heard my voice. He looked to me. Well, he walked past. He steadied me. He looked at me. He pulled me out of the miry clay. He steadied me as I walked, and he placed a new song in my mouth, and many will praise him. God is still the God who responds to whoever calls him. It doesn't matter why you're in the pit of clay, in the mess that you're in. It really doesn't matter. Because sometimes we think, "Okay, God, but now I have AIDS, and that was just me, and now I'm messed up, and it's my nofabay, it's my sewer." And I'm like, yes, it wasn't God who gave you AIDS. It wasn't God who caused you to do the things. It wasn't God who caused you to fail your exams, and now you're not going to... It wasn't God who did that. But in all things, we are thankful for what? For the fact that there is a God who hears and saves. Out of any and every situation, whether it was someone else's mistake or whether it's your own mistake. God is God. And that's why Christ came, to redeem what Satan has stolen. Just bring us back to our original created purpose with God. You're never insignificant. You're never unnoticed and you're never abandoned by God. And this is so, so powerful. We are created in the image of God. And your significance, and guys, I looked at this band again tonight and I'm like, God, wow. There's some really good musos, some really talented people. And you know, if you know them well, you go like, it's, you know, this is not their day job. This is not what they do. I mean, they're so multi-talented. They're so great. And sometimes it's easy for us to be intimidated by the successes or the glories or the gifts of other people, you know, just in general. That you feel sort of insignificant because, you know, I'm not that flashy. I'm not that bright. I'm not that person, you know. I'm not that beautiful. I'm not that singer. I'm not that successful businessman. I studied with the guy in class and look where he's in life and look where I'm now. And you sort of feel like, miskien is ek nie so belangrik nie, of so talentvol nie. Even in church environments, you sort of feel insignificant. But your significance is never ever measured by the apparent glory of your gifts. Your significance is in the Genesis 1 account. Why is man significant? Why are you significant? Because God, when he created you, bowed down and he created you in his own image out of the clay, and then he poured his spirit inside of you. You are significant, and there are always two reasons. You know, Psalm 8, oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your way in all the earth, God. How amazing are you? He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you think of him? You made him little lower than yourself. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set all things under his feet, the sheep and oxen, everything else. God, what is man that you are mindful of him? Oh, God, how majestic are you beyond all the earth. David is writing the significance of why God, and I want you to see that there, like in other places in the Bible, we read that God actually thinks about you, about man. We know that God thinks good thoughts even about sinful Israel. The context of Jeremiah is sinful Israel. There are good things God says, I'm thinking about. God is thinking about you in the same way that I'm going to think about my wife who is working tonight. I'm going to go like, "Ay, shame, I'm going to slop. I want to say, okay, yes, I'm going to go WhatsApp, and I'm going to WhatsApp, I'm going to slop." God thinks about you. And the reason, there are always two things why you're significant when you're created in God's image. The first thing is just the fact that it's relational. You are like me. I created you for relational. So you are significant. My child, Nathan, is extremely significant to me, not because of any contribution. There is a high, I must say, he's extremely entertaining, so there is that entertainment value. It's for seker. And, yeah, there's other things as well. But he's not valuable to the household. He's not significant because he's valuable. In fact, you know, that does cost, in very practical sense, it does cost us time and money and other things, emotional energy. But why is he significant? Because it's my boy. It's my boy. He's significant because he's my boy. And you know, he's not significant because one day he's going to be this great, awesome, he's going to be awesome. But always in my eyes, regardless of what other people think about him, he will be awesome in my eyes because he's my boy. In the same way, you are significant to God. You are never alone because God created you in his own image. And there's a second reason we always read when you read about why is man significant and why is he created in God's image. It's the fact that God has given you power, authority. Let us make man in our own image that he may rule. You have the power and the ability to make choices that has great consequences. And for that reason, you are, regardless of where you are in life, your authority, you have the authority and the mandate to take ownership of where you live, your own choices, your own life. It's not always a victim. Oh, it's a victim. It's not that. And the second thing, your choices has impact on those around you. That's why you're significant to God. That's why we pray, God, let your kingdom come in my life and through my life today. Where I am, let there be peace, let there be righteousness, let there be joy. You are significant to God because of those things. First thing, relational. The second thing, because of the power that you yield. And you do yield power wherever you are. You are never, ever insignificant. You're never, ever unnoticed. God does think about you. God thinks about you. I know that he looks at you because of a few personal words that I've received in my life. And if you read Song of Solomon and those places, you go like, wow, God actually said, this one space so beautiful. I can't keep my eyes off you. Please don't look me in the eyes. It's too much for me. I'm like, and just one day, I just heard God speak that to me. And I'm like, this is deep. It was a very emotional moment right there for me. But it's extremely romantic and extremely powerful. But God really thinks about you like that. We don't serve a God that is cold and distant. He's almighty and he's powerful and creative. But it's not just that he's transcendent, he's imminent, he's close by. He actually knows you, created in his image for his fellowship. That's why you were created. You're never, ever abandoned by God. Guys, maybe one person needs to hear this again. Let me say again, doesn't matter what you did last summer, doesn't matter how much you messed up, doesn't matter whether you had an abortion, whether you instigated an abortion, doesn't matter what you did in your life. I'm not saying it wasn't important. I'm just saying it's not going to change the way in which God loves you and sees you and cares about you. He's still the same God. You created in his image. You will always be his son, always be his daughter. So the next slide. Genesis, I'm sure I said everything I wanted to say, but let me just run through these three slides in summary. So how can I face uncertainty? How can I face tomorrow if all I had is Genesis 1 verse 1? How can I face it? How can I face tomorrow uncertainty? Because Genesis 1 is that place of uncertainty. There was nothing and then there was everything, but we didn't know how it's going to get there. But how does it affect my life? First of all, find your comfort in God's transcendence. The fact transcendence, God is big. He's bigger than me. He's far out. He's almighty. I mean, you know what Isaiah says, 40, you hold all the waters of the ocean in the palm of your hand. You stretch out the stars and the heavens by the span of your hand. So God is really, really big. It's language that he speaks. God is really big. God is the all-knowing God. Is Psalm 139. He knows how many hairs I lost this year. He knows how many hairs one or two congregation members caused me to be a gray. He knows how much my son and my daughter caused the lach rumbles on my ear. It's amazing. God knows everything about me. And when David writes that, he really speaks about the intimacy. But he's the all-knowing God. But the fact that he's transcendent, he's bigger than anything that we've ever faced or anything we've ever known. God is the almighty God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the God that is everywhere present, the God that never, ever changes. It's not a moody God. And he's the eternal God. That's the God that we serve. He's really, really big. We find comfort, and this is what I do in difficult times and uncertain times. I just go back to that in praise. I go, God, this is too big for me. This is too much for me. But God, thank you. You are really bigger than this. You are almighty. You've lived longer than this. You've an everlasting God. This is not the first crisis that one of your sons go through. I know this doesn't faze you. Just wanted to let know you, it really does faze me. But it doesn't faze you. It's not too big, not too. And then you just go through scripture and just declare how big God is. And you find peace in the fact. And you know what's amazing about this? Even if your situation does not change, I feel at peace in that moment. Even if your situation doesn't change. Because I'm okay. God, at least you've got me. And even if this cancer leads to death, God, I'm okay. Because you are almighty, all-knowing, you know about it, and you're all right with this. You're okay that I'm going to die here, and you're all right with that. Then I think that I'm all right with that. That you're eternal. Thank you, God. I'll just step through this door of death into eternity with you. See you on the other side. It's that type of concept. You find peace in the fact that God is really almighty and God is in control, even of this craziness. And then obviously the next one, you find comfort in the fact of God and God's imminence, the fact that he's close at hand. And some of us, this is uncomfortable to some men and women, not just men. God really wants to look you deep in the eye and he wants to know what's on your heart. He knows what's on your heart. He wants you to tell him what's on your heart. That he's really intimate. He really wants to talk about these things. We created in his image, not just created, we created in his image. I love this. I've spoken about this frequently, but the fact that God is a compassionate God, both Old Testament and New Testament refers to God as the compassionate God. Compassion demands that you actually, that someone feels what you feel, feels with you. God feels what you feel. He feels with you. He can identify with your feeling. And a transcendent God, it's difficult to think of a transcendent God. God out there who feels, yeah, I mean, that's I think why Moses wrote Psalm 90. I referred to it this morning as well. Psalm 90, Moses, the last days of his life, he delivered these people by the hand of God from Egypt, then the wilderness. But they are rebellious and sinful and don't want to obey God or trust God. So God says, it's okay. Maybe I should teach a new generation to grow up in my love and in my presence, in my provision, then they'll have faith to enter the next land. And so Moses, all of his friends, all of his contemporaries, all of the elders with him, one after the other die in the wilderness. That is, and he knows, that is the reason, and he knows he's going to die on this side as well. But that is the reason why they are there, so that all of them might die. Because he knows the law of God, he gave it to them. And these people all fail the law of God. So he goes like, and he writes Psalm 90. It's a hectic thing. All of his friends are dying. All of his contemporaries. His wife dies. Everyone dies. So he writes this. Except Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two who didn't die. So he writes this Psalm 90. And he just writes, oh God, from everlasting to everlasting, you God. It's amazing. You God, you eternal. God, one day in your One day for you is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day for you. God, it's all flipping amazing. You're not intimidated by time. And he says, God, you are forever, but we're fleeting. You see, we are like small grass in this wilderness that comes up in the night because of the little bit of fog that it gets. And then when the sun comes up, it just perishes. The grass just fades away. We're so temporary. And then the wind blows over, and no one even knows that we're here. And in a sense, he's frustrated with God. And he says, God, but this is not fair. I mean, you're so big. You don't feel what I'm feeling, God. You try. You come down. You try this, in a sense, he writes in the end of his psalm. Come on, you try. You try to live the life that we live here. Because it's easy for you, big, sinless, awesome, almighty God, to live up there and give me the commands. But you come and try this. That's how he ends the psalm, in a sense. He says, God, have compassion on us. Come on, have compassion. Come and feel what we feel. And then, a few years later, 1,500, Jesus is born nearly as an answer to Moses' prayer. It's not only Moses. But this is what John starts. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is out there, all things were created by him. And then he says, verse 14, and he became flesh. Beautiful, beautiful play on words there with Moses. Actually, in Greek it says, and the Word pitched his tent among us. In the wilderness, in a sense. Pitched his tent, and he walked. He says, Moses came with the law, but the Word with grace and truth came through Christ. And the grace and truth that he speaks about is that whole thing where Jesus literally lived among us, and he identified with every single pain, every betrayal, every shame, every punishment, everything that we go through, literally like that. And that's why when Hebrews writes about Jesus, he does that compassion thing again. So all of these speaks about God's compassion, Old Testament, New Testament, that he really feels what you feel. There's nothing. And that's why Hebrews writes 5 or 7, I think, he says that we have a faithful and compassionate high priest that can identify with his people. So when he intercedes before God for you, it says he feels what you're feeling. Chapter 4, he says, so therefore we can approach the throne room of grace that we may find mercy and grace in the time when we need it. He knows what we're being tested through. And when I go through tough times, I know this was a really long sentence. I'm so sorry for the compassion sentence, but this is a really long thing. But when I go through tough times, I remind myself and I remind God that he really knows what I'm going through. He's been here in a very real sense. He's been here. He's lost his father. He's been betrayed so many times, punished, ridiculed, mocked. There's literally nothing that you go through that he hasn't felt. So that's why John, when he writes about Jesus, always writes about the fact that Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus, like real weeping. Shortest verse in the Bible, easy to remember. John chapter 11 verse something. So Jesus wept. Memory verse for the week. Such a good thing. He really feels what you feel. He really feels what you feel. There's nothing. So he's compassionate. I remind myself that God is not so different from me because I'm created in his image. It's not as though he's like me, but I'm like him in a great sense. He really can identify with me in a very practical sense. He's relational. He's extremely merciful. David knew God's mercy. He says, in your house I find mercy. When I run to you, when I sin, you're merciful. Expect mercy when you go to God. When you're in a crisis because of your own stupidity, you just go and tell him that. He's not going to chase you away. He sent his son to die to reconcile you to him. It's like he knows that you're sinful. He's gracious, generous, and he's very, very close at hand. And in worship, I do this. I was so blessed the last while with a few people in church. I spoke about Konrad and Marnie last week, I think, previous week. Renil and Anel was here. And we prayed for their baby in church as well. And before that, it's Ben, Helmut and Estelle. Gerard and Linky. Gerard is the son of Johan and Linky last year that was bit by the snake, and nearly died. But all of them are fine now. Like, it's just Marnie's baby that must still grow out. But this week was a miraculous week. God did a few miracles this week. But it's amazing if you listen to their stories, these people that I mentioned now, the other people as well. I'm like, man, this must be tough for you. I mean, this is hectic for you. And they go like, yeah, it's hectic. But then they just tell me about how God orchestrated this thing just the last week. And the challenge is not over. Even this morning, Marnie She just told me, wow, it's amazing. And then this happened, and the doctor said, there's no way. The baby's not going to make 48 hours. And then you pray, and but every time she has something that she's so grateful for, and therefore she is so confident that the next disaster will be averted as well. Because she lives in gratitude of what God has done the whole time. So she's focused not so much on what is impossible. She is definitely praise about that. But then they constantly tell you about what God has done just in the last 48 hours or the first time that I saw them, and they were hospitalized at 20-something weeks of pregnancy. And the baby, they wanted to abort the baby because there was no chance that it's going to reach 26 weeks. They've never medically seen it ever. So it's like, the womb is going to rapture, you're going to die, the baby's going to die. Let's take out the baby and save your life now. And then they decided, nah. And the reason why they're so confident, they go like, you know, they know that they are infertile, that a womb can't really accommodate babies. So they go like, this is so amazing. They're just like, wow. It's like, don't worry. I don't want to go too much into detail. This is not my body, so I'm not going to talk too much about this. But medically, it was flippin' impossible. And the doctor said it was impossible. In fact, the month before that, in vitro actually failed just because it's such a hostile environment for life there. And so when they found out they were pregnant, after a while they go like, we're pregnant. And, wow, this is amazing. This was not supposed to be possible medically. So when they said, the news came that they have to abort and it's not going to be life-giving, they go like, no, this is okay. I mean, this is impossible already, so this is a miracle baby. And the whole time they go like, this is a miracle, don't worry. It's like, it's not as though they don't see the challenges. It's not as though they're not slightly afraid of stuff, but the whole time they go like, wow. Okay, so this was actually impossible the whole while. Let's continue with the impossibility. God is here. They're never alone. And they remind themselves about that the whole time in praise. I'm not going to go into the rest of this now. But just in actually worship. So Genesis 1 says that you're never alone because God is there. And what I mean with this slide, and I'm going to summarize now, is don't be alone. Don't act as though you're alone. Ephesians 2 says that once you were far removed from God and without hope in this world, whenever you face a difficult moment, don't act like you're alone. Worship God. Spend time with God in resignation, saying, God, your will be done, not mine. Just like Praline mentioned earlier. Or in praise, saying, God, you're so big, you're so amazing. Or in thanks, what God has done. Just have a conversation with God. Have a conversation with God. Praise God. Don't be alone in any situation. And the last one, and we're going to do this practically now, is just in terms of fellowship. I love what Ephesians 1 verse 6 says. Ephesians 1:6 says it so beautifully. It says, it speaks into a church where there was great division and animosity and, you know, a bit of jealousy and stuff. And then it says, blessed be the God and Father of all Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every way. And then he just speaks about how God has saved us and give us his redemption of his blood, buying us into himself. And then he mentions the next logical step. He says, you're not just saved to God. By this act, he has made us, and this is what the phrase says, accepted in the beloved. Once you're saved, you're part of God's family. Some of you know family, and they're the most difficult people. And I think that's what I like about that. Because although they're so difficult, you can't walk away because they're always family. And this is what I love about the phrase when God says we're family. We are family. He says so because he says, whether you like it or not, there is a bond, there is blood, you're one. So I really want to challenge you tonight. Don't act as though you're alone. I saw Yanine and Tian, they also had a miracle delivery actually last week, really challenging. God came through last weekend. It was so lekker for me geweest om hulle te sien Vrydag middag, because they said, wow, they are so blown away by the fact that there are so many people that don't know them, but they love them and they bring them food and they celebrate them and they're happy. They're there with them. They didn't know that the bond is there until they have a bit of a crisis and then they experience the bond. And that's amazing about this, about Konrad and Marnie, about Anel and Raniel, about Gerard and Linky, people that weren't like the most prominent stage people in church. But when they go through a crisis, God moves the church to show love and to show support. Unless there is a knowledge of vulnerability, unless there's a knowledge of the fact that I need help, they're not going to find help. And this is what Yanine said to me. She's so sad because she knows so many people now, she realizes, that really, they really need help, but no one knows it. So they go through it alone. Don't go through it alone. It's not necessary. We're family. We can sing that afterwards. We are family. Don't go through it. There's a real need. Don't go through it alone. Don't bear the burden alone. It's not necessary. I can promise you, and it's not as though, I know in our culture, we always go to psychologists and we pay them, and praise God for psychologists. They're really the things that they can do, which God knows I can't do. But there are some things which you really don't need to speak to a psychologist to. You can just talk to the people in your small group and just tell them everything and let them pray with you. And obviously, you need to trust them and they need to trust you. But don't go through life alone. For those of you who are not in a small group yet, and I don't just want to market this church, but find a community where you share life in. Please don't go through life alone. It's unnecessary to go through life alone. We created in God's image, and God places us inside of his family. I'm going to close I'm just going to pray now, and then I'm going to call up the new members. Father, we are so thankful for the fact, God, that in the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. We're so thankful, God, that there is a God, that you are there, God, you exist. God, you say that there's a fundamental necessity for faith is to know that you're there and that you're good, that you're a rewarder of those who seek you. God, and tonight as a church and as a community of people, God, we are gathered because you exist and because you created everything. God, and tonight we're blessed by the fact, God, that that means, God, that you are always there. Doesn't matter what we go through, God. We are never, ever alone because you are there. We never are hopeless, God, in this life. We are never practically without hope or without anticipation of the good because you are there. You are the almighty creator that created beauty out of nothing, God. Thank you for that truth, God. Thank you for that truth even today. You are unchangeable. You are the same today, God. Thank you, Lord, that our life has meaning, God. Every single one of us are significant. Every single one of us, God, have a purpose in this world, God, because you created us with that purpose. And thank you, God, that you actually feel with us, whatever we go through, God. You can identify with us because we created in your image. We thank you for the fact that you're not just a distance, God, but you're close, God. You know our thoughts. You know our feelings. In fact, you speak into our feelings and into our thoughts the whole time. Thank you for guiding us that way, God. And tonight, as we welcome the new members, God, I pray for this, God, but not just for the new members, for every single person in this church, God, that they will experience your love through your body, your church, in Jesus' name. I really pray, God, for a real experience of your grace, your love, your support, your strength, God, through your body, as you anticipated and as you planned it in your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.